you're here. Fellowship's real. Knowing you're near.
Reading from Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. O magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Friday, April 22nd, 2022. Pastor Jason Schiffel joins me here at our Marketplace Mall studio. We're looking out the window and see a few people here and there. But here we are. It's great having you right in front of me, Jason. For almost 2 years, I think we did most of our Friday broadcast over the phone, but we've prayed up the program. I'll make one announcement before we talk a little bit about this verse or portion of Philippians. But if you've been tuned in for any period of time, I'm sure you're aware of the fact that you've been invited to join us for a special radio debut of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, as retold by the Great News Radio Theater Troupe. It'll be tomorrow and Sunday, 4 to 6 p.m. And it's not half of it's on Saturday and the other half on Sunday. It's its own two-hour broadcast on Saturday and two-hour broadcast on Sunday. We're very excited about it. If you've been tuned in all week, you've heard maybe excerpts of it or talked about or shared or some of the overview of how it all came together a few years ago. But we're very pleased. It's a two-hour broadcast, so get your refreshments and snacks all set up and get ready to enjoy that from 4 to 6 p.m. tomorrow and then again on Sunday. The Lion, the Witch in the Wardrobe, as retold by the Great News Radio Theater Troupe. I wanted to make sure I alerted everyone to that. Jason, earlier I wrote down the word hope, because we've been talking about different circumstances we're going through, the state of mind of many people that are without hope or are frustrated or are concerned or are feeling taxed or overwhelmed by the situations throughout the world. Yet hope also resides in your heart, not only because of your relationship with Jesus, but you've been working through establishing that hope through somewhat dire circumstances. And I don't know if everyone's been familiar with some of your Facebook posts. I'm sure many of our listening audience, they hear you on Friday and they think, wow, he's rock solid, grounded in the Lord. I love his preaching. I appreciate his words from the Lord. Yet life isn't always easy, and life can present obstacles or can derail intentions. And so maybe for listeners unfamiliar with the various things that have been going on in your family, and then even losing granddad on Wednesday night, how do you maintain having hope when circumstances seem dire?
What a great question. What a great question. So I'll give you the easy, and then we'll walk through it. In 1 Peter, it says this. Peter says, hope fully at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so Peter is saying, he doesn't say hopefully. You know, we like to take the word hope and fully and put them together and say, hopefully things will turn out better. Hopefully everything will be all right. Hopefully we'll make it through. And Peter says, no. We need to take those words apart, hope fully, which means that our hope is fully put in Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that our circumstances that we're in change, but it means the direction or orientation of where we're going to place all the things that we receive on the journey changes. So instead of feeling like I have to carry the anxiety and the burden and the what ifs and the what not, you know, what all of that myself. No. I hope fully in Jesus. And Jesus promises, come to me, all who are wearied and burdened, which would be everybody, really, if you're honest. And he wants to carry those things for us and with us. He's along with us on the journey. Jesus never, ever promises anywhere in the Bible to deliver us from our circumstances until that final day at the end of Revelation. And so Jesus doesn't deliver us from our circumstances. He joins us in our circumstances. You know, the Lord's Prayer, give us this daily bread. You know, all the things about the Lord's Prayer, about the Lord joining you in your circumstances, not delivering you from them. Later on in the book of Thessalonians, Paul says to the Thessalonian, you're going through a real tough time, but I'm going to pray for deliverance? No. Paul says to the Thessalonians, I'm going to pray that you bear well beneath this burden. that you continually set your sights upon God and that you glorify God in the midst of this by your conduct. Why? Because in situations that are difficult and hard, sometimes our orientation is not God. Our orientation becomes fixated upon ourselves. And that's probably the worst place for my life to land, is when it lands about what Jason wants, what Jason needs, how Jason feels, and what Jason is doing. And so, just kind of the short and skinny of it, boy, how long now was it been? Maybe it's been about 7 or 8 weeks. Yes, 45 days ago, I think is what it is. 45 days ago, my wife was diagnosed with cancer. She came downstairs after taking a shower, and she says, gosh, I just feel this thing. Can you see what it is? Do you feel it too? Am I just crazy? And I'm like, well, you are crazy, but let me check this out for you. And so I said, woo. There is something going on there. And she was on her way. She was going to go the next day to Peoria for a meeting. And I said, on the way to Peoria, you're going to stop at the doctor's office. She's like, no, I'll schedule an appointment next week. I said, no, this is the kind of stuff that we run to the doctor, we don't walk. I said, you are going to go on the way there. So she went there to the doctor. She called me right after. She says, I guess I'm not going to my appointment in Peoria because now I'm going to go get a biopsy and I'm going to go get imaging done and all this kind of stuff. She wants me not to walk but to run to this next appointment.
And it was significant enough that they scheduled that right away.
Yep. Well, and these things are things that they don't mess around with. I mean, they immediately want to get you moving and get you going. And so what began just a bevy of appointments, oncologist appointments, a surgeon appointments, radiology appointments. I mean, just an overwhelming amount of information. I never knew that there could be so much that I didn't understand about something, and I still can't even wrap my head around it at all. You know, people say, well, what drugs is she taking? I said, I don't know what drugs she's taking. Just add the word toxin to your favorite word. And that's what it is, because it's toxic. But she did that. We finally got to the point where this past week on Tuesday, she began her first round of chemotherapy. She'll have, I believe, 5 of those, and then she'll have surgery, and then she'll have radiation for 4 weeks, 5 days a week. And so, you know, in the midst of that, you have a lot of days where you don't know. You know, you don't know what this day is going to bring, what this day is going to look like. You go into the doctor's office and things change. Cancer does not stay static. You don't get diagnosed with cancer and go, okay, it's 2.7 millimeters. That's the way it's going to stay. You go to the doctor's office 20 days later and they go, okay, it's 3.1. And you go, oh, no, this thing is growing. We've got to get this. And I'm a guy. Now, I don't want to be like I'm a guy and guys are different than girls, but my modus operandi is action. And so, like, I'm like, well, what do I do? How do I help? You know, I can't help. I don't know anything. I'm not an oncologist. I'm not a surgeon. I'm not any of that. All I know is I want this thing out of my wife's body now. And so, you know, we pray, read the scriptures, spend time talking about it almost ad nauseum. You know, cancer becomes the predominant conversation in your house. The mantle is filled with cards from people, you know, who have sent because just cancer. There are pink teddy bears. There are flowers. There are stuff all over to remind us. And now there are ad nauseum bottles of pills, you know, on the counter that need to be taken every day and appointments. And so it's constantly there. It's constantly happening around you. But we began that first round of chemotherapy, and praise God, she is feeling pretty good, tired. The steroids make it hard to sleep, but so far not a lot of nausea. You know, I think one of the hardest things for her is my wife runs. She's healthy. She
has a great diet.
She takes care of herself. And so the doctors look at her and they go, wow, besides the cancer, you are in perfect health. And she's like, then why the cancer? You know, and that's the answer that none of us have the answer to, is why. You know, so we had chemotherapy on Tuesday, went to that, did that. She went Wednesday morning and got a shot in her belly of more steroids. And then Wednesday evening found out that her grandfather, beloved granddad, Frank Crost, had a mild heart attack in his basement. They took him to the hospital. They said, well, we need to put a stent in. They transferred him to Carl. Tasha's brother, who's a Methodist pastor down in Mattoon, came up. He picked up Tasha. They went to the hospital on Wednesday night and tucked him into bed and, you know, just made sure he was okay. And then at midnight, he passed.
But in that evening, they were feeling like he was pretty chipper, had a sense of humor.
Talking to him. And I had this sense. So, you know, unfortunately, I have been down this road many times. Mm. And I know that people tend to seem at their best in these situations right before, you know, there's this kind of
rise to
burst
the
of endorphins. Yeah. There's this kind of, I've had where people are like, I think they're getting better. Everything looks really good. And then, you know, it's kind of the last hoorah of the body. But Tasha shared with me over coffee the next morning on Thursday morning. It was kind of a funny thing. She said that when she got there, she said, Granddad, you know, they had the bag of his clothes and all that. And she said, Granddad, I don't see your shoes. And he said, well, they came and got me from when I was in the basement with the laundry. And so I didn't have my shoes on. I was in the house. I don't wear my shoes in the house. And she said, well, we're going to have to get you some shoes. And he said, well, maybe I won't need them. And he didn't need them. But the interesting thing in all of that is that, you know, I it was kind of funny that you would ask, you know, well, how are things going? And, you know, I just this morning I was praying and I was just thinking and just going, gosh, I just feel tired. Like, I just feel tired. And I just kind of made a list, you know, and on this list I've got, what, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you know, now 6 significant people in the last 2 years who have died. You know, so I've got them on this list. I've got COVID lockdowns, keeping the church together, bringing the church back together, going back and forth about what's going on with COVID, all the medical arguments, all the political arguments, cancer with Tasha's father had cancer earlier in the year, and now cancer with Tasha, and now Granddad. And I go, this is why I'm tired. That this has been a lot. And this is just, you know, that's just the big kind of ticket things that are happening in our life. This is not even all the day-to-day minutiae of, you know, raising kids and pastoring in a church and all the different little things that are happening all throughout the year. So I'm not saying that at all to complain about it, but I'm just saying that now I know why I'm tired. I also know that one of the things that, listen, when you go through things and whatever it is you go through, I don't think that God leaves you just there to kind of languish. God is always continually joining us in the process of who we're becoming and what we're becoming and how we're becoming those things through the seasons of life that we're in. And one of the things that I find, at least I've really found over the last 2 years, and then even in this last couple of weeks, last 45 days, and even in the last 24 hours, is that the more and more that is happening, the more and more God is refining you, the more and more it becomes about relationship with Him and not religion. You know, the more and more it's... Because in this time, a lot of people have asked me questions like, you know, well, how's your prayer life? And if I'm just really honest, I've said to people, I said, you don't get to ask me that question. Because that question comes loaded with, is his prayer life good enough? Is he losing his faith? Is he okay? Is he this or is he that? Or
is what, God punishing him because of some
sure,
lack
sure,
of
you know, and I've had people, you know, well, is it, what indiscretions, you know, is there any places of repentance that needs to happen? And you know what, sometimes those questions just don't have any answers. Sometimes there is not a need for repentance. Sometimes there is not a losing of faith. Sometimes there's not any, sometimes there is just the very human experience of us walking with God through difficult seasons of life. And we don't have to fill in the blank religious answers to get us through these seasons. What we have to do is be honest that hard seasons are hard. And God doesn't deliver us from hard things. God joins us in the midst of them. So there still is anxiety. There still is frustration. There still is worry. There still is all those things. But I'm going to tell you that my frustration and maybe my fear and my worry and my anxiety, it looks different than the guy who isn't walking with God. It looks different. But we have to kind of rid ourselves of this religious idea that when I'm walking with God through something, it's like I'm walking through a bed of roses.
Yeah.
No, I'm walking through a bed of cancer. And listen, it stinks. It stinks when every conversation is cancer. It stinks when you're trying to redeem every moment of your day from the elephant in the room. You know, it stinks when you're more concerned about this thing that's going on in your life and you're starting to lose sight of what's happening with your kids and remembering to ask them how their day was and remembering to do that, because there is this, you know, and when we say cancer, we're not just talking about the disease. We're talking about every day 5 or 6 envelopes arrive with bills that have to be reconciled and looked at and looked over and paid for and, you know, all these kinds of different things that have to happen that come along with that, going to the store to get prescriptions. And I mean, it's not just the disease itself, it's all of the kind of little things that come along with it that and I've said this many times, I don't think it's the big huge wave that erodes the shoreline. It's all the little ones. It's all the little ones that can make you lose sight of what's most important. And so all that to say, these verses in Philippians are so life-giving, because Paul says this, He says, I'm sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That's chapter 1 and verse 6. Now, Paul's writing the Philippians. Philippians are having trouble. They've had some difficulties. Philippi is a Roman retirement community for soldiers. So being part of a Christian community here that is going to say that Jesus Christ is Lord, not Caesar, is not an easy place to live. But Paul is saying, listen, I'm sure that the God who met you and changed your life radically will carry on that relationship and walk next to you until the day of completion, until Christ Jesus returns. He says, I am sure of that. When he says that I'm sure of that, it reminds me of 2 Timothy 1:12, where it says, I'm not ashamed, which means I'm not put to shame, which means I'm not dragged down or destroyed by things that come into my life. Why? Because I know whom I have believed upon, and I am persuaded that he is able to guard what has been entrusted to me until that day, that he guards my heart, not me. You know, when somebody says, well, how's your prayer life? I don't know. The Lord is the one who's keeping it. The Lord's the one who's doing all that work. He's the one who can guard me. If I'm in charge of guarding me, then it's a lost cause. It's the Lord who is doing that work. And what I love is that this word know in 2 Timothy and in Philippians is the word, there's two words actually, gnosis and epinosis. Gnosis is knowledge, like head knowledge. Like I know that because I read it in a book. But epinosis is knowing because you've experienced it. Knowing it because it's a part of your life. Knowing it because it's on like a deep and visceral level. You can't let go of this thing. And so Paul doesn't just know Jesus. And Paul isn't just calling and challenging the people around him to know Jesus. They're challenging them to know Jesus. To really know Jesus. You know, there's a Jewish rabbi who wrote a book about going through suffering and seasons of struggle. And he says, I didn't realize how much I didn't know the Lord. He's talking about epinosis. I didn't realize how much I didn't know the Lord until I went through that season. And it was that season that caused me to know the Lord, to really know him on a deep level where there is nothing else that can save you, nothing else that can keep you, nothing else that can deliver you, but who the Lord is. You know, and when Paul says later in Philippians, he says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. We've had a lot of conversations in our house about this word, because Paul doesn't think that death is defeat. Paul says that death is a graduation to glory, that death would be gain in two senses, that death for the cause of Christ glorifies Christ's gain. But second, that you would be in the presence of Christ. Like as much as we miss Granddad right now, I don't think he'd want to come back. And as much as I know that he loved us, I don't think that he'd want to come back. In the presence of Christ, being able to see Jesus in the fullness of glory, knowing what he knows now, I don't think he'd want to come back. But you know what I do think? And I don't know how heaven works, but I think he's holding the door open waiting for us to come so that he can show us around and be like, man, check it out. And over here we got this, and over here we got this. And look at. There's the throne. There's the throne. Can you see it? Oh my gosh, it's even better than we ever talked about. It is amazing. And wait till the singing starts. In fact, it hasn't ended. Can you hear it? Oh my gosh, it is off the hook. And that's why I think that Paul says that. And so I think that we have to be very careful how we go through seasons of struggle, not only how we go through them ourselves, but how we go through them with other people and how we walk alongside other people and how we help people increase in hope by simply listening to them and loving them and not trying to offer something that we think will somehow bolster their hope. They've already got Jesus. You know what they need? Sometimes the greatest thing that you can have is somebody who is just willing to sit next to you and weep with you and tell you that they love you and tell you that they're going to be there for you and prove all of those things by not offering you some pithy religious answer to a question that really doesn't have an answer.
You know, you gave a few examples off air with Tasha being at the hospital and being kind of alone because of COVID protocols and such. and how God used some other people that are going through cancer or other issues, and they might not have even been Christ followers. Now, one example, certainly they were, because they felt like God had answered prayers by bringing them together, but how oftentimes God can use different people that just have a caring spirit. And you had talked about earlier this care team that you had with these doctors mm-hmm. and all these physicians and people coming together, but you've seen those that have cancer embracing Tasha and providing insight and love and care and compassion, and some of them aren't followers of Jesus yet, but Tasha's doing her best to mm-hmm. proclaim his good news and witness in a variety of ways.
So it's really interesting. A number of years ago, I heard a story that Francis Chan told, and he said that there was a guy who had gotten saved in his church out of the gangs. Hmm. He came out of the gangs and he was, you know, got baptized, accepted Christ, became a part of the church. And, you know, over the course of a few months, they kind of lost track of him. They didn't see him as much. They were like, oh, what's happened to, I don't know what his name was, but what's happened to him? Well, they found out that he had gone back to the gangs. And Francis Chan went, and he went to his house, and he said, what happened? I mean, you accepted Jesus, you were baptized, you came to the church, and now you're back with the gangs. You renounced that life. Why are you there? And he said, man, nothing against the church, but the gang was a better family than the church knew how to be. Mm. And then Francis says that this young member of a gang said something profound. He said the church really could learn something about family from the gang. You know, I'm not trying to bemoan or to misrepresent the church or to beat up on the church. But man, over the last couple of weeks, the church could learn a few things from the cancer community about what it means to walk with people when they suffer, what it means to come around people when they're suffering, what it means to say something that needs to be said, and what it means to shut up and just hold somebody's hand and listen. God can teach the church all kinds of things from the world around us. There is a testimony that God is giving through the people that are gathered around this great cloud of witness. And we need to keep our eyes and our ears open and our hearts soft to be able to learn these lessons that God is teaching and placing right in front of us.
And how he can use circumstance and people and situations and his handiwork and the examples through our everyday life to reach and listen and show compassion and hopefully model or have that fragrance of Christ, because we do follow him and we want to love those that God puts in our path. It's one of the prayers that is said every Sunday during the church service, Jason. Mm-hmm. That, what's that called? The
Disciple-Maker's Prayer.
Yeah, and part of that is looking for those opportunities where God's going to put people along our path, first beginning with our family. And may we this very day and this weekend be very intentional on sharing that hope that we have by following the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing that God is a good God and he'll work through each and every situation. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you. Have a great day, night, and weekend.